Turning in your Bibles this morning to Genesis chapter 48. Genesis chapter 48. We want to read at verse 1. And it came to pass after these things that one told Joseph, "Behold, thy father is sick." And he took with him his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. And one told Jacob and said, "Behold, thy son Joseph cometh unto thee." And Israel strengthened himself and sat upon the bed. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for your word. And we thank you that every word of this book has a message in it, a message for our hearts, a message that points us to the cross of Calvary, where the Lord Jesus Christ died in our place, where he took the death that we deserved upon himself. And we pray that you would help us to, whether we're saved or whether we're lost today, we pray that you would help us to see our need of him. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, as we continue our study of Joseph, we want to think about his interactions with his father. And we see something in verse 2 that is very important to notice. We've touched on it before, about a month ago, but it's worth mentioning again because it presents a very critical truth to our hearts. In verse 2, we read that one told Jacob and Israel sat upon the bed. Here's a man with two names. Jacob is the name with which he was born. Israel is the name that God gave him. The name Jacob, the name with which he was born, means supplanter. To be a supplanter is to take the place of someone by force or by scheming. That was Jacob. And that's you and me as we're born into this world. The original supplanter was Lucifer, who thought to supplant and replace God. He schemed in his heart that he wanted to be like the Most High. And so he led a revolt against God in heaven. And we must never forget that we are just like him. We are of our father, the devil. We are supplanters who want to take the place of God in our lives and be God in our lives. And that's true to the point that we crucify the Lord of glory. Every day of our lives, we are scheming in our heart that is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked to take God's place and usurp him on the throne of our heart. The issue, as Vance Havner put it, is between God, who became man to save us from ourselves, and man, who would be God. This was the issue in Jacob's life for the first 97 years of his life. But something happened to Jacob. We read about it in Genesis chapter 32, if you'll turn back there for just a minute, to Genesis chapter 32. In this chapter, Jacob has left Laban, and he's on his way to meet his brother Esau. And in preparation for that, he crosses the ford Jabbok with Rachel and Leah and his 11 sons, and he sends them over this brook, them and what he had. And as we see in verse 24, he is left alone. Let's read verse 24. And Jacob was left alone. And there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. This man that wrestled with Jacob is God himself, the man Christ Jesus. Jacob identifies him as God in verse 30. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. In verse 24, I'd like for you to notice the word wrestled. Wrestled. It's no accident that the Spirit of God uses that word. Someone has said that wrestling is perhaps the most strenuous of all sports. Every muscle and sinew is strained. Every nerve is tensed. Every nerve is taut. And it's like that because what is at stake in a wrestling match is whether or not you're going to submit. What's at stake in a wrestling match is whether or not you are going to surrender. And that's what's at stake here in verse 24. God is trying to get Jacob to surrender. And Jacob is fighting back with every fiber of his being because he does not want to surrender to the Lord. There's wrestling going on in this service today. Lost people, perhaps, who are here, wrestling with God to keep from surrendering their hearts to Him so they can keep their life. There's wrestling going on in the minds and hearts of saved people, wrestling with the Lord over some sin in our life that we just don't want to give up. And so these words here, this word wrestling is not something that's confined to Genesis chapter 32 in the life of Jacob. I would suggest to you that it's taking place right here in this service. And there's something that is, every time I read it, it stands out. The Lord does not prevail here in the wrestling match. Look at verse 25. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And when he, the Lord, saw that he prevailed not, we read that and we think, wait a minute. How could the omnipotent God not prevail in a wrestling match with a mere mortal man? That's the question that these words are designed to raise. Because the answer is so important. And the answer to the question is that God will not force any man to surrender. He will not force any man to submit to Him. He will not force any man to be saved. He'll wrestle with you. That's the ministry of the Holy Spirit here in the world. To wrestle, to convict, to reprove of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. But He will not force any man or woman or young person to be saved. God will not violate our free will. He will never usurp our freedom to choose. Verse 25, and when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, And the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he, the Lord, said, "Let me go, for the day breaketh." And he, Jacob, said, "I will not let thee go, except thou bless me." The Lord's words here in verse 26 are important because, again, this is the omnipotent God. He doesn't have to tell a man to let him go. He could have just vanished and been gone. So why does he say that? Because the Lord is not going to force himself on us. The Lord is not going to stay where he is not wanted. I don't want to run out of time this morning, but look over at Luke chapter 24. I think we can do that. Luke chapter 24. We can't look at all these scriptures, but I'd like for you to particularly look at this one. Look at Luke chapter 24. In this chapter, the Lord Jesus has risen from the dead. And there are two men who are on the road to Emmaus. We read that in verse 13. And the Lord joins them. The Lord joins them as they are walking to Emmaus. And they don't recognize him. We see there in verse 16, their eyes were holding that they should not know him. And so this conversation ensues between the Lord and these two men. And in verse 24, and certain of them, they're telling the Lord, "And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. Then he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." I suggest to you that what is taking place there is a wrestling match. The Lord Jesus is wrestling with these two men. He's expounding unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they still don't know him. But look at verse 28. "And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went. And he," the Lord, "he made as though he would have gone further." Why? Because he was not going to force himself on these two men. If they would have said, when he made as he was going to go on further, if they would have said, "Well, you know, it was sure nice talking to you. We appreciate you walking along with us. And maybe we'll run across you again sometime." If they'd said that, the Lord Jesus would have gone on his way. But listen to Luke 24:29. "But they constrained him, saying, Abide with us." They constrained him. I don't know how they constrained him. If they physically said, "Abide with us." It's toward the evening. The day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. The Lord's response to the desire, and I would say the desperation of these men then, was to reveal himself to them. That's what he does. As he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and brake and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened. The Lord's response to their desire, constraining him. "No, we don't want you to go on. We want you to stay with us." Was to reveal himself to them. And it will ever be that way. It was his response to the desire and the desperation of the woman who fought her way through the press of the multitude and came behind the Lord Jesus to touch the hem of his garment. Because she said within herself, if I may but touch his garment, I shall be whole. And the Lord Jesus turned about and he saw her and he said, daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. It was the Lord's response to the desire and desperation of a father who brought his son, who had a dumb spirit, to the Lord Jesus. And he said, and you can hear the desperation in his words, if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And straightway, immediately, the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. And Jesus rebuked that foul spirit and cast that spirit out. And he took this young man by the hand and lifted him up. The Lord will ever respond to the desire and desperation of men and women and young people to know him. In fact, it's the only thing that he will respond to. That's why the Lord says in Jeremiah 29 and verse 13, and ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. Not half-heartedly, not casually, not take it or leave it, but desperately. This is exactly what's happening back in Genesis chapter 32. Let's go back there, if you will. And he said, the Lord said, verse 26, let me go. In other words, the Lord made as though he would leave. And he would have, except for the desire and the desperation of Jacob. I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. And they constrained him. They constrained him to abide with them. And so in verse 27, the Lord doesn't leave. He asked Jacob a question. What is thy name? What is thy name? Now, the Lord doesn't ask Jacob. He doesn't never ask a question because he needs information. He asked a question in order to cause us to look at ourselves and examine ourselves and to think about the question. He knew Jacob's name. But he wanted to see if Jacob knew his name. But more to the point, he wanted to see if Jacob was willing to be identified with his name. The name Jacob, as we said a few moments ago, means supplanter. Jacob had been supplanting since he came forth from the womb. Look back at Genesis chapter 25, if you will. Genesis chapter 25. And look at verse 24. And when her, that is Rebekah, when her days were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb. And the first came out red all over like an hairy garment, and they called his name Esau. And after that came his brother out, and his hand took hold on Esau's heel, and his name was called Jacob. The name Jacob means supplanter. We see that word in chapter 27 in verse 36. We won't turn over there. But Esau says, is not he rightly named Jacob? For he hath supplanted me. Three times, Esau says. But the name Jacob literally means heel holder. It means he will take by the heel. And when does Jacob do that? Look at verse 26. And after that came his brother out, and his hand took hold on Esau's heel. Jacob was a heel holder. He was a supplanter from the moment that he came forth from the womb. Jacob went astray as soon as he was born. Did you know that's true of you and me? David wrote in Psalm 58 in verse 3, The wicked are not the people out there. The wicked, that's you and me. Every person who's ever been born. And God says the wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies. When we are reading about Jacob here, we're reading about ourselves. We are supplanters from the womb. And what God wants to do in our lives is what he did in Jacob's life. Let's go back to chapter 32. He wrestles with us. He wrestles with us. But he won't prevail against us. He's not going to force himself on us. If you're lost today, God says to you what he says to Jacob as he's wrestling with you. Let me go. He will knock on the door of your heart, but he will not force that door open. You will have to open it. And so as the wrestling and the convicting come to an end, the Lord Jesus will say to you, let me go. He will make as though he will go on his way. And he'll do that because he's looking for desire. He's looking for desperation in your heart. And if he doesn't see it, he'll go his way. How many times has this wrestling match taken place in your life? How many times? How many times has the Spirit of God reasoned, wrestled with you of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come? And you've trembled spiritually because you have fought with every fiber of your being as you wrestled against God. And Brother Jim said in a message one time, you have to fight against God every day to keep from getting saved. This is the wrestling match that we're talking about. And when the Lord makes as though he would go his way, how many times have you said, go thy way for this time? When I have a convenient season, I'll call for thee. When I've lived through my young years and I've sown my wild oats and I've had all this fun that life has to offer, that'll be a convenient season and I'll call for you then. You know something? That convenient season may never come. Wednesday night, we were talking about Pharaoh in the book of Exodus. And we talked about how this man, three times, three in the Bible is the number of completion. Three times we read that Pharaoh hardened his heart. Pharaoh hardened his heart. Go thy way for this time. When I have a more convenient season, I'll call for thee. That's hardening your heart. And you say it, and your heart gets a little harder. And you say it again, and your heart gets a little harder. But then we read concerning Pharaoh in Exodus 10 and verse 1. And the Lord said unto Moses, I have hardened Pharaoh's heart. That's what happens to you when you say to the Spirit of God over and over, go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. That's what Jacob had done for nearly two-thirds of his life. Until this morning that we read about here. This time when the Lord said, let me go. This time when the Lord made as though he would go his way. Jacob, from a heart of desperation, said, I will not let thee go except thou bless me. He constrained him. Abide with me. And the Lord asked Jacob his name, and Jacob identified with his name. He took his place as a supplanter from the womb, and God saved him. He'll save you this morning. If you'll take your place as a supplanter, if you'll have this desperation in your heart, if you'll constrain him, I will not let thee go except thou bless me. If you'll take your place as wicked, estranged from the womb, because you were shapen in iniquity and in sin did your mother conceive you. That's true of every one of us. And therefore, you went astray as soon as you were born, speaking lies. Speaking lies. Why is that the sin that David named in Psalm 58 and verse 3? Speaking lies. Why would that have been the sin? Because it identifies us with who we are. The Lord Jesus says to the wicked, he says to those who are lost, he said it in John chapter 8 and verse 44, ye are of your father the devil. And so everything that he says of the devil is true of you and me as we're conceived and as we come forth from the womb. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own. For he is a liar and the father of it. That's why David says we go astray as soon as we be born, speaking lies. It identifies us with our father, the devil. There's no truth in him. There's no truth in us. But when the wrestling of the Spirit of God convicts us and we see ourselves as God sees us, and we come to him in desperation and own who we are, Jacob, supplanter, God saves us. And he gives us a new name, just as he gave to Jacob. Look at verse 28. And he said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. God gives us a new name, just as he gave Jacob. Israel, prince with God. Israel, child of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. That's our standing in Christ. That was Jacob's standing before God. That's why the Lord tells Jacob in verse 28, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. God no longer saw Jacob. He hath removed our sins from us as far as the east is from the west. God sees us in Christ. He's not going to any longer see us as Jacob. He's going to see us as Israel. And when we trust the Lord as our Savior, that's what he does for us. So here's the question. So why do we continue to see these two names for this man? Jacob and Israel. I hope that we have time in another message to look at some of the examples of that. Why is it like that? Why would we not ever read the name of Jacob again? Because the Lord is teaching us in these two names that after we're saved, we still have this old nature. We still have it. And the name of this old nature will ever be Jacob, the supplanter, the usurper. It will never change. It will never change. But now we have this new nature. We have the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have this new name, Israel. We are people with two names. Just like Jacob was a man with two names. And this is illustrated for us in a very wonderful way. Look at verse 30 here. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel. For I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. And as he passed over Peniel, the sun rose upon him, and he halted upon his thigh. Notice that Jacob halted upon his thigh. In other words, he limped. He limped. Folks, this is the genius of God. Jacob got this limp as he wrestled and fought against God. This limp was the manifestation of his supplanting old nature with which he was born. And notice that the Lord did not take away Jacob's limp, because it was a reminder that Jacob will ever wrestle against God. This old nature is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. And so God leaves us with this limp. He leaves us with this old nature to remind us every moment of every day that if we are going to walk in this world in a way that will be pleasing to Him, we need Him. Without Him, without me, the Lord Jesus said, ye can do nothing. When is it that you and I get in trouble in the Christian life? It's when we walk and run with this limp. It's when we try to walk and run in the energy of the flesh. That's when we get in trouble. Because when we do that, what happens? We stumble and we fall. God leaves us with this limp. He leaves us with this old nature. Because he wants us to learn what the Apostle Paul learned. My grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Could I say that a little differently? My strength is made perfect in your limp. In your limp. And so Paul says, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Jacob and Israel. One man, two names. A picture of every believer. Lessons to be learned from this. As we halt upon our thigh, as we limp every day in this evil world. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for the message of this book. We thank you that you wrestle with us. Oh, the power of your word. To teach. You wrestle with us. We thank you that that's the ministry of the Holy Spirit. To wrestle, to convict, to reprove. To wrestle, to reason of righteousness and temperance and judgment to come. And Father, we pray that we would not seek to resist your work in our hearts. We pray that we would surrender ourselves to you, that there would be that desperation when you say, let me go, when you make as though you would move on. We pray that there would be that desperation in our heart. I will not let thee go except thou bless me. That desperation that constrains you to abide with us. Where shall we go? To whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. We pray that you would speak to those who are lost today, that they would be willing now to have a desperateness in their heart to own themselves Jacob, supplanter, and cry to you to save their souls. Father, for those of us who are saved, as you're wrestling with us now about some sin, some attitude in our lives, we pray that we would have that same attitude of heart, that we would constrain you to abide with us, that we would own that sin, identify it, and confess it and forsake it. That our walk in this world might be a blessing to you. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.